Gospel of Luke chapter 9. I don't have any current event stories, if you will, printed out tonight to talk about. So we said last Sunday evening, not really because of a lack of there being stories to talk about, but there are many things going on still. I hope that our focusing on them for a few weeks opened your eyes to that in the news cycle, to see those things as they come up, to read about them, to understand what is going on. One that I did find interesting, and I forget where it was, but one church embracing homosexuality had put out a bench that was rainbow colored and supportive of gays and that kind of stuff. And somebody decided to burn it because they didn't agree with that, which in its basis form, we would agree with that raw emotion. We don't believe in that. But yeah, we all would here agree tonight that's not the right thing to do. But what got my attention about the story is that the person that burned that bench wasn't a crime against a person or even really against a distinguishable people. It was a crime of property against a church and against a bench. They were charged with a hate crime. So, that's where we're going in this country with the terminology and that kind of thing. And so when we say, you know, it is real that we could be charged with a hate crime for preaching against homosexuality as a church, as Sunday school teachers, as pastor, it's reality. You know, that's where we're at in this country. They're throwing around that phrase, hate crime, so much these days that it's scary. And we could have our rights, what little we have left, taken away very quickly. Here in Luke chapter 9, I just wanted to return to verse number 62 tonight to begin. Luke chapter 9, 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wanted to return here tonight to begin where we left off this morning, not to tread the same road or to rehash the same things that we received this morning from the Lord, though nothing is wrong with that. I talked to Brother Wayne Reynolds once about that, and he said, no, I'll preach the same message morning and evening if the Lord leads me to and if I don't think my people got it. So that's certainly profitable. But we return here tonight to be reminded that the Lord speaks to us here that we're not to look back, that we're not to look longingly or desirously back for those things that we've left behind. We've been called to a much greater and higher calling, to a much greater and higher position. And those things that we have left behind need to stay behind. We need to look forward. And that's what we want to be thinking about tonight in just a few minutes. If we're not looking behind, if we're not looking back, then where are we supposed to be looking? And the answer to that question is we are to be looking forward. And so obviously the question kind of comes to mind with the world we live in, with the difficulties of the day, with all of the bad news that we've talked about over the weeks, and that has come to our mind and we see happening every day. What do we have to look forward to? And what should we be looking forward to in this time? That's where we're going to get to tonight. But what sticks out to me even this evening as we read verse number 62 are those two words, no man. No man. Just as we read in Luke 14 this morning about him telling us if we don't do thus and so, we cannot be his disciple. Very emphatic, telling us no man can. And therefore, as we live in our life, we need to realize and get a hold of that we are not the exception to the rule. And it's hard for us because we're Americans. One of the greatest knocks that people see against Americans when you travel abroad or talk to people from other countries, that they think that we always think we're the exception to the rule. And that's, I guess, part of being American. It's part of how we've been raised, so to speak, at least nationally. But what we need to understand is that in the service of God, the requirements of God are placed upon each of us, and that is without exception. We cannot serve God today on our terms thinking we're the exception, or thinking, yes, everybody else needs to serve God and not go back and bury their father or say goodbye to those at home or, you know, those things we talked about this morning. But I can because my case is special or, or my position is special, and there's nothing that, you know, applies to me in that. And so God will understand is sometimes how we think. We apply it to those most devoted. We apply it to the Sunday school teachers. We apply it to the preachers. We apply it to the missionaries, and we say, that's for them. But for me, I can be distracted by these things. I can be these things here and there. But what really we need to understand is that we are not the exception. And there is no such exception for us today. There is nothing that we are in this life that exempts us from serving God or from the discipleship that we have been talking about these last weeks. And so we cannot leave off those things and think that we are okay or that we are exempt. No man that does these things is fit. You may have the best reason in the world. You may have the best reason in the world, and every person in this room sympathize with you, agree with you, and say you're right. But that doesn't mean you're the exemption to what God has set forth here in the words of Christ that we are to be and that we are to do. We need to make sure that we are understanding that God knows about every one of our difficulties, every one of our problems. He knows what is hard for us. He knows what our outlying circumstances are. He knows all of that. And yet He still says, follow me. Yeah, but Lord, you don't. Yes, I do. Follow me. But Lord, no, follow me. I understand that, and I've called you in spite of all of those things. Do not let them hinder you or take you to the side. You are not the exception. That is so easy for us to think today. So easy for us to get in the mind of. We expect it from other people. We expect it from other church members. We expect it from leaders, within our churches. But then we don't expect it of ourselves. We need to make sure that we are expecting it of ourselves. So think about it with me tonight. Are you guilty of looking back too much? Are we guilty of not looking forward enough? We want to think tonight about what we have looking forward, or what we have to look forward to. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. To a familiar passage of Scripture. As Paul, the great apostle and preacher, missionary, layer down of truth, conveyor of knowledge of God and of the being of God. So much we could say about the apostle Paul. And here in this writing to the Philippians, he conveys this understanding that we're not to look back, but we are to look forward. That we are not to be distracted by what lay behind, but we are to be drawn to what lay in front of us. We notice here in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Brethren, he says, brothers and sisters, fellow church members, children of God, understand this. I know that I have not yet arrived, that I have not gotten to that place where I am like Christ, that I have not arrived into that place of perfection and complete maturity. But he says, this is what I do. He says, I forget those things which are behind. Those things that Paul was before he had left him in the dust. He no longer counted his Benjamite, upbringing as something that was dear to him. He no longer counted his Pharisaical knowledge of the law as something that was, dear to him or something that was good. Those things were gone. Those things were behind. He says, I forget those things. I put them behind me. And he says, not only have I put them behind me, not only have I allowed them to go into my past and behind me, but he says, now I reach forth. See, it wasn't enough. The mind of the Apostle Paul, it's not enough for us today just to forget or just to say, okay, I'm not looking back. But he says, now I am reaching forth. That word, in that phrase, that terminology he's using, does it convey to you someone that's just standing still? It certainly doesn't convey someone that's looking like this. I mean, he says he's forgotten. Everything that's behind him, it's gone. But when he says reaching forth, does that convey to you somebody that's just standing in one place? No, it conveys to us somebody that is reaching forth, that is looking ahead, that is striving for what lay in front of him. What lay in front of him? We need to make sure that our attention is firmly focused on that which is before us. And we find that in the broad sense, that of course is Christ. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But if we allow ourselves to turn back, if we allow ourselves to think about or to look back, we will be hindered in going forth. We'll not be reaching those things which are before. We'll not be, as he says in verse 14, pressing toward the mark. He had a mark. He had an aim. He had a goal. And if you're goal-oriented or you have ever set goals for yourself, you know that you've got to keep your eye on the prize. You've got to keep your eye on the goal. You're not going to meet that goal by accident. You're not going to meet that goal by looking backward. You're only going to meet it by looking forward. And he said, I keep my eye on the prize, which is the high calling of God in Christ. He says, that's what I'm focused on. That's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm striving for. And my goal will be within reach as this life comes to an end. But I've got to stay on that path as this life continues. I can't look back. Paul felt like any time spent looking back was wasted time. If we look back into verse number 7 here, well, see, he had talked about his former upbringing in the previous verses. He talked about how he was circumcised, how that he had confidence in the flesh, how that he was of the stock of Israel, Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He was persecuting the church. He was righteous. He was blameless. Verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He talks about these things that were precious, that were important. And he says those things, he says, I've suffered the loss of them. They are behind me. They are gone. But he says, now before me is an even greater prize and something that is even more precious, which of course is Jesus Christ. He had drive and determination. He has desire in the word reaching that we talked about in verse 13, in the word press in verse 14. But even in these verses, as we read them in 7 and 8, you can see that desire. It says those things are gone. They don't mean anything to me. They don't call on my emotions. They don't call on my flesh. They don't call on my heartstrings and try to get me to go back. I've cut them off and they're done. It says they're lost for Christ. So we need to see those things. Not allow them to distract us or pull us away from serving the Lord and from following Christ. So he talks about those things he's put behind. But then notice again in verse number 8, he says that he's counted them but loss. He says that they has been suffered for loss. But then again, he replaced those things with what? With Christ. That's what he says there in verse 8. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then he says he suffered the loss of all things, that I may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness that is of God by faith, that I may know him. Do you see everything about the Apostle Paul now is looking forward to Christ as Christ is before him, that he might walk faithfully after the steps or after the path of Christ, that he may tread that road that is laid before him. Paul had no time for wandering. He had no time for, plowing, crazy furrows. He wanted to plow straight for Christ. And he kept his eyes on the prize of the high calling that he had been called for. So as even Paul points out here, if we're not to be looking back, we are to be looking ahead. And by looking ahead, there are some things that we can be looking ahead or forward to. And all the doom and gloom that is this life today, and all of the depravity and the nonsense that goes on, all the evil, all the wickedness, all that Satan throws at us, and it's a battle every day, we know that. It's depressing, it's hard. But even despite all of those things, there are some things that we can be looking forward to. Having our eyes fixed upon, having our lives and our bodies being driven towards in order to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have three that we wanted to think about just briefly tonight. And the first we've really already touched on in looking at what Paul says here. As we look forward in this life, as we walk in this life striving and desiring to serve God, one thing that we have to look forward to is our leadership from Christ or our relationship with Him. As you listen to accounts of soldiers that go into battle for our country, whether you're talking about the Revolutionary War or the latest wars fought in Iraq and Afghanistan, one thing that they often talk about is the bond that they have with leaders that were good, with generals and captains and lieutenant colonels and right down to majors that would lead them into battle. The camaraderie, the respect, not just fighting with someone, but following someone into battle. There was that leadership quality. And they had that to look forward to because they knew that if they got into the thick of things and the enemy was around, there was one there to lead them through that battle, to direct them to where they needed to go, to tell them to turn this way or that way, where to fire upon or where to retreat to if needed. They knew that there was going to be a leader in every battle they faced in the road ahead. And that is something we can look forward to in this life. We don't look forward to more evil. I'm not excited to see how much further our country can get into depravity. I'm not excited to see how much more my fellow man can do unto himself and all of those things. The one thing that should excite every one of us here tonight is knowing that as we go forward in this life, we can look forward to the leadership of Christ in the battle. He is there to lead us as our great shepherd. Psalm 23 is a wonderful example of that. He leadeth us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. He points us in those places. Proverbs 3:5. He leads us. He leads us in those paths that we should go and all of those things. Leadership is key. Without leadership, there is chaos. Without leadership, there is no purpose. There is no direction. Without leadership, there is nothing accomplished. We don't have to worry about being leaderless today. We have a leader in Christ. And He is a righteous leader. He is a holy leader. And we ought to follow Him unto the gates of hell. By that I mean death. We ought to follow Him against the enemy, fighting against Satan all the way, knowing that our fearless commander is before us, having our eyes fixed upon Him and not worried about the comforts of home and the days gone by that were easier in life. We have a great leader. We ought to follow Him. Through the hardship that lies ahead, not only can we look forward to the leadership of Christ, but also the relationship that we can have with Him in this time. Perhaps it is hard to prove because we haven't lived in every time in history and time past. But we have an opportunity here today to be as close to Christ or closer to Christ than any other generation that's lived before us of people. Now, certainly during the Dark Ages, they got pretty close to Christ, didn't they? I mean, they were persecuted pretty hard. They were given their lives. That'll be upon us soon. And we'll have that ability to look forward to that relationship with Christ. Look forward to the grace extended from our loving Savior to those who have felt the fires of persecution and have felt the troubles of a burdensome government. We haven't never been there before. When we get there, the relationship of Christ and the grace we'll find and experience will be unlike anything we've experienced in our lives. We've got to go to that place to see it and to experience it. But rest assured, Christ is there, and you can look forward to that in this life. That's what our faith should be fixed upon, resting in and knowing will come to pass. But secondly, here tonight, when we think about what we have to look forward to, turn with me to Titus chapter number 2. We think about what we have to look forward to. We read here in Titus chapter 2 of that blessed event that is not coming. It's hard to say it's coming because we know that at any moment it can happen. But as we read here in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. How glorious it is to look forward to and to contemplate the fact that this hour, that right now, could be the very minute when Christ has been destined for so long to break through the clouds of glory. Call us up with a shout. The shout of the archangel with the trump of God cause us to rise up from this earth. We have that to look forward to today. We have that to rest in and trust in. It's coming and it is here. It is imminent. It has always been imminent, but it is exceedingly so today, knowing that Christ is coming for his people. We need to be looking forward to that glorious day and to the appearing of Christ, as it talks about here in verse 13. What does it begin with? It begins with the word looking. Looking for. Looking for Christ. Now understand, in this verse, the hope here actually is Christ, not just the rapture. Our hope is much greater than just a one-time event. Our hope is Jesus Christ. And he says here that we are to be looking for Christ. Looking forward to that time when he comes for us in the air, raptures us out of this earth, takes us home to be with him forever and ever and ever. Then seeing the wonderful things unfold after the rapture occurs. Wonderful in the sense of the fact that they will begin to glorify Jesus Christ. There'll be horror, really hell here upon earth. Worse than that even. But they will be the events that are bringing about the glorification of Jesus Christ to mankind. To Israel, of course, we know as they'll be saved. But oh, we look forward to that day and time. I hope you do. We have that to look forward to. We shouldn't be looking behind. Say, oh, I want to go back there. I want to go back to that time when I was just an infant in Christ. Or I want to go back to that time that I was, you know, more into this or doing that. And the further we go back, the further we are away from Christ. The further we are away from his coming. If the best thing we can say about living in 2015 and being in this train wreck of a country, the best thing we can say about it is we're one day closer to the coming of Christ. That's saying a whole lot. We're saying a whole lot. We shouldn't long for the easier days of old. We shouldn't long for those times and those seasons to come again upon us because they were further away than we are to the coming of Christ. They didn't know that then, but we know that now. And so it ought to really be something that captures your attention and your heart. Don't be looking back, but look forward to the coming of Christ, both in the sense of our mind, our lives, our hearts are focused upon it, but also looking forward to in the sense of anticipation, excitement, zeal. Can't believe it's about here. Can't believe it's going to transpire. Can't believe it's going to take place. It's been promised to us since Christ ascended back up to glory. It's been promised to his church since that time. And many have said over the course of time, well, I guess he's not coming, or his coming's been delayed, like Peter talks about. They go about scoffing, saying, it's been years since he has promised and left. He's not coming back. He's left you here. He's not going to deliver you. Don't believe that. The world's going to tell you that. Satan's going to want you to believe that, but don't believe that. Christ hasn't forgotten about us. He's coming, and it may be tonight. Look forward to that. Be excited about it. Understanding that it is upon us. I want you to run through a mental exercise with me tonight. If I could tell you with 100% absolute certainty, such that you believed it with all the faith you had in your body, that when we walked out the doors tonight, in about 10 or 15 minutes, that as soon as you stepped outside the doors, you were going to be with Christ, honestly, how would it make you feel? If you knew that of a certainty beyond the shadow of a doubt, how many of us, our first thought is, well, I didn't get this done. I didn't get to see this. My kids are still young. You know, I'm going to leave them behind. Or, you know, so-and-so is not saved yet. I want to see him saved. All those things, some of those things are good things, right? But if we could say that with an absolute certainty and you knew it was going to happen, our first response ought to be, praise God, hallelujah. Let's go. But a lot of times we have such a tendency to be looking back that we are not focused on that which is right. And it's hard. It's hard because some of us are going to leave spouses behind and some of us are going to leave children behind. Some of us are going to leave those loved ones. But you know what? In that day and that hour when we see the face of Christ ascending up into glory to be with Him and have our vile bodies changed into and like His glorious bodies, nothing else is going to matter in the world. Oh, what a glorious time that is going to be. It has been the hope and the desire of God's people down through the ages. And it is coming. He is coming. It will be transpiring. Look forward to it. Go back to Philippians and look at chapter 3 again. But drop down to verse number 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, which is a word that we know means citizenship or country, where we dwell, where our home is. For our conversation, for our home is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Nothing will keep Christ from coming. Nothing. There isn't anything that man can do to keep God's prophetic calendar from unrolling and unraveling, however you want to say it, just as He has planned. He will be coming. And we are to be looking. That's what it says here in verse 20. Look for the Savior. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for the Antichrist. Don't know who He is. Don't know who the false prophet is. Don't know how long things are going to go on. Don't know how bad things are going to be before the tribulation officially begins. But I'm not looking for any of that. I'm looking for Christ. Got that to look forward to. And that should cause us to rejoice tonight. Say hallelujah, praise the Lord unto heaven because He is coming for us to bring us where He is. Looking forward to that moment should help us plow straight furrows in this life. Knowing that everything we have left behind pales drastically in comparison to that which lies before us. We'll be with Him. Psalm 121 verse 1 says, we look to the hills from whence cometh our help. We look. It's what we're looking forward to. It's what we're to be about. And then thirdly tonight, and probably very obviously, not only do we have these things to look forward to, but we also have the eternal glories of heaven to look forward to. Not just the event of the rapture itself. Perhaps this is the area that we need to really think about and contemplate on the most. The Bible tells us, actually, it seems like more about the rapture than it does about what life in heaven is going to be like. I mean, we get just a couple of chapters at the end of Revelation. You get a few other things mixed in here and there. The Bible is really, really without great detail on exactly what life is going to be like. And so perhaps our looking forward to needs to be focused on what heaven is going to be and how we're going to experience the glories of God for all of eternity. What a joyous thing it is. It's going to be a real, tangible, physical experience in heaven. We won't have these physical bodies. Do you know we're going to have a body? It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be clothed upon immortal. And we're going to spend our time serving God, worshiping God, praising God for what He's done for us in Christ, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." If that sounds boring to you tonight, then that tells us exactly where we are. That tells us exactly what we need to change. We're looking back far too much. If that sounds boring to us, look over at Revelation 21. There is a lot of detail in Revelation 21, 22 about the great city, about what will be there, who will be there, and those kinds of things. I think you know that. But the overall experience of life and what it's all going to entail is kind of a mystery. But we know it's going to be glorious. We know it's going to be wonderful. And we find here in Revelation 21, 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Where are they? Where are they? They're all behind us, aren't they? They're all behind us. They're all passed away. They're all behind us. We're not looking back anymore, are we? Once we're in glory, there won't be any of that. Won't be any of that. But it says here that it's going to be where it should be now. It's going to be behind us. Those things have all passed away. Same terminology Paul used. Same thing Christ said. "He that looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Those things are passed away. Oh, how we should grab a hold of this. And oh, how we need to be really considering that our home is not here. That ought to give you hope and excitement today. We're not tied to the destiny of this nation and of this society, of this world. This is not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. On our way to our eternal home in heaven, where our citizenship lies tonight. And where we will be very soon. And as we are there, there will be no more sin, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain or injustice. There will be no more of our getting distracted and failing to serve our Lord and Savior properly. There will be no more falling into sin. There will be no more imperfection. Oh, what a day. What a time. What an existence. Never again will I fail my God. Never again will I fail my Christ and bring Him shame. Never again will these things take place. Oh, what a glorious time. We need to focus on this as we fight the fight of faith down here below, helping us again to plow those straight furrows and to walk after the path of Christ, not looking back. The former things passed away. We even know in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's what it tells us, right? Old things are what? Passed away. They're put behind us. They're gone. That's where they need to stay. But we have much to look forward to today. Don't think that we don't. Don't get to the place where you're so depressed and downtrodden and upset about what's going on that you forget about all we have to look forward to. And certainly much more than we can do justice to tonight. But let's finish this evening in Genesis chapter 19. We've come to the end of the Bible in Revelation. Now bounce back to the beginning of it with me in Genesis chapter 19. Best example in all of Scripture that I could think about and consider about this subject of looking forward and not back is found here in Genesis 19. Notice here in verse 17. "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Here, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah is about ready to implode with fire. The angels had come to deliver Lot. Lot is delivered, of course, the Bible tells us, by fire, drug out of the city. His wife and daughters with him. The instruction from the angels here is, as ye escape, escape with your life. But as ye escape with that life, don't look back. Don't spend your time longing to be in this place. Don't spend your time desiring to be back here or missing what is going to be destroyed in this place. Don't spend your time with that. Don't look back. Then we notice verse number 26. Well, let's read verse 25. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So we can conclude tonight, let us understand that God means what He says. And He still does today. And He has told us very plainly that if we look back, if we are drawn to those things that we have left behind, that we used to be, says we're not fit for the kingdom of God. Surely God doesn't mean that today. He needs us all, right? But here He turned a woman into a pillar of salt. That's not an allegory. That's not a type or a picture. That was Scripture. This is true. This happened. And why? Because she glanced over her shoulder. She desired more what was behind her than she did what was before her. Before her was escape and salvation. Before her, in a sense, was the ability to start again and serve the Lord. But instead, she wanted to go back. She desired that more. Don't go back. Shall we go back into the world? The answer from us should be, no, not I, not I. Let that be the case today. What the Lord needs, if we can say He needs anything today, are disciples. Disciples that aren't looking back over their shoulder, aren't distracted with all the things, but are going forward and looking forward to the things that lie ahead, excited in this time even to serve the Lord. It's hard. It's hard, but we can do it. Let's stand. We'll ask Brother Mike, the musicians, to come. We'll conclude in a verse of song this evening. Perhaps it's the case the Lord has spoken to your heart today. He's called you to repent of your sin, ask Him for forgiveness. Maybe He's called you to salvation this day, believe and trust in Christ, whatever it may be. We open this invitation to you to come tonight and share that news with us. As we sing, you come, Brother Mike.
Hymn number 274. Hymn number 274, we'll sing the first verse, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?"